You know, usually, of course, when we're in the Word of God, and this book of the Philippians is a book of joy. So we're ending it now, though. Next week will be the last time in the book of Philippians, and I've enjoyed it so much. I get a lot more than you do because I get to study it all week long, perhaps. So it's really a joy to be in this book. But, you know, sometimes we deal with serious things. So I once in a while, my wife is sending me things, texts, you know, about certain things that just strike my funny bone. And she sent me one this week. I wanted to share it before we begin this morning. A Louisiana Highway Department employee stopped at a farm in the middle of nowhere to talk with the old farmer who owned the place. And he says, "We need to inspect your farm for a possible new road to go through here." The old farmer responds, "I reckon that's okay, but whatever you do, don't go out in the pasture over there." It was at this time that the employee flashed his identification card and boasted, "I have authority of the state of Louisiana to go anywhere I want. See this card? I will go wherever I wish." So the old farmer smiled and went about his chores as the city employee went about doing his job. And it wasn't too much later that the farmer heard loud screams and yelling. He looks over and he sees the city employee running for his life. And right behind him was the farmer's huge prize bull. The bull was madder than a hornet's nest and was gaining on the man at every step. The man was yelling, "What do I do? What do I do?" The old farmer yells, "Show him your card." That'll solve it, right? Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to Philippians chapter 4. I had the greatest mom in the world. She was a wonderful Christian who taught us, her five sons and one daughter, what was really important in life. She passed away a couple of years ago now, being with the Lord in heaven, but our memories of her still live on. Even though she was such a great mom, she really was not much of a receiver, if you know what I mean. She was a giver. Oh, she was a giver. And seeing the joy on her children or her grandchildren and giving them, or even a Sunday school class that she taught, really, she just enjoyed that so much. However, when she would receive a gift at Christmas time, she really did not light up with a whole lot of joy. We all knew that that was her joy to give to others, but when she received the gift, she would kind of silently put it aside and then wait for somebody else to open up a present, okay? When I pastored a church in Pontiac, Michigan, we were growing in our support for missions. We had a yearly missions conference with missionaries we already supported and who were home on furlough, and then we had other missionaries that were maybe on deputation or something. But we had a good family of missionaries that were with us for about 5 days. And it was such a great time. These missionaries would stay in the homes of different members of our church. And when they had kids, of course, the kids, they'd go around supper table or whatever, and the kids would just love it, you know, hearing the stories of these missionaries and everything. And there were people in our church who took vacation time during our mission conference week, because they enjoyed this time so much. Well, one of the things that really I have a great memories of is the interaction of the kids in the mission conference. We had some Sunday school teachers who challenged the kids to set aside some money and go out and buy a present for a missionary whom they thought was something that the missionary could really use. And so with the help of their parents, they would go out and purchase these gifts. And we put them in a room that we called the mission closet. And that room had windows on the outside. Then there came a time during the conference when we let all the missionaries go into that room. And it was filled with all kinds of things. I know we had a mission closet here too. But they could take whatever they wanted. You know, if it was clothes, if it was a tool of some sort, they would take whatever they felt they needed. And it was free, you know, of course. And they were all new stuff. But what kind of surprised us, and we never mention it to the kids, but the kids would just gather outside looking in the window, all of them. And what they wanted to see is if any of the missionaries picked out their gift. And they would just come alive if they knew that the missionary picked out their gifts. So here we see the joy of giving and the joy of receiving, though. And this morning, we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul reacted when he was given a great gift. as a missionary. He's an apostle, a missionary, same thing. One apostle means a sent one. A missionary means sent one. One's Latin, the other one comes from the Greek. But of course, there were only certain apostles of Lord Jesus Christ, 12 of them. But there were apostles of the church, like Timothy, Barnabas, etc. But this chapter tells of Apostle Paul's reaction to a special love gift from those believers at the church at Philippi. They understood that he was under arrest, house arrest, chained to guards 24/7. And let's see what we started last week. We looked at the secret of contentment. We looked at a couple of points last week, and we'll look at two more points this week. What is the secret of contentment, even as the Apostle Paul demonstrates? But I want to start reading where we started last week. We focused on verse 10 through 13, and we're going to focus on the rest of the passage today. But look at chapter 4, verse 10. I'll read aloud. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus, the man that they sent, the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, last week, we looked at a couple of secrets of contentment. But in verse 10, we started out by saying how he rejoiced greatly that their care for him had flourished again. It was stated that possibly 10 years had passed since they gave the last gift to the Apostle Paul. They gave to him in Thessalonica. They gave to him when he went down to Corinth. Thessalonica was about 100 miles away from Philippi. And then he went down to Athens and Corinth down there in the southern part of Greece. But 10 years had passed. You say, what? He said, I know you still cared, but you lacked opportunity. How did they lack opportunity? We don't really know. But you know, news did not travel fast in that day. And he moved right along. He spent some time here and then spent some time there. And so I can see how the communication could have been the problem. Maybe it was that they were just really under persecution because those believers were in that part. And they were very poor. They were known for their poverty. 2 Corinthians tells us that. But anyway, they lacked opportunity. But now he said their care for him flourished like a flower, flourished like a buds on a tree in the spring. Your care for me is flourished. And their giving brought him great joy. Nevertheless, he wanted them to clearly understand that he was not looking and expecting love gifts. He did not want the reason that he was going out preaching the gospel be misconstrued in any way, that he was after any money. He did not want to be labeled that way. And so he never, ever asked for money. He never hinted that he wanted money. When he had a need, he would pray to the Lord. And he worked with his own hands. He made tents and he sold tents, as you know. He was a tent maker. And so he stated that, you know, his sufficiency, he was self-sufficient, but really it was Christ-sufficient. And he had learned to be content. He had learned, last week we looked, in the providence of God. Sure, he plotted his course. He probably, you know, made plans, but he always rested with the Lord to guide him in the direction he should go. He had complete confidence in the providence of God. You know, we can make plans too, but what is that famous verse from trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Use your understanding, but don't just depend on that. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. See, that's the way the Apostle Paul lived. He believed and he had confidence in the providence of God. And if he was in prison, if he was locked to guards 24/7, he believed it was God's will, and he would just be content in whatever position God put him in. And then, you know, he also had confidence in the power of Christ. You know, he said, I can go without food if it's God's will for me because Christ strengthens me. Remember, Moses in the Old Testament went 40 days and 40 nights without food. How is that possible? He had the same God, though, right, who provided and strengthened him. And Jesus went without food 40 days. But Paul said, I can go without food. It's no problem because I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now, got to understand this. You know, I just think back this past week. I was telling Ola, I have had some major car issues. I mean, major car issues. I think within the last week, I spent about $1,500 on cars. And one of the things is I found out I had to have this car part replaced. And I got underneath the car and looked up at that part. And I said, there's no way I'm going to get it from here. And I looked and I crawled on top of the engine and I reached down my arm. It was underneath the manifold. And I said, there's no way I'm going to get it here. I've got to bring it into the dealership. But then I understood that it was really expensive. But, you know, when I was thinking about it, I said, I got to change it. And my wife says, how are you going to do that? I says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And she laughed at me. She laughed at me. And for good reason. I don't think it was God's will that I try to change that part. It was impossible. So I brought it to the dealership. But, you know, this is the thing. You cannot use that, I can do all things Christ has strengthened me, if it's something you just want to do. If you're sure that God wants you to do that, that's something else. You better have some pilot lessons before you're going to take off in a plane just because Christ is going to strengthen you to do that. If you cannot swim, I don't suggest you getting in water over your head with the idea that you're going to swim like Michael Phelps. It's just not going to happen, okay? But if God wants you to do something, we even gave you the illustration last week of Eric Little, remember? The man who went to China, but he told his sister, God has made me fast. And I believe it's his will that I run in the Olympics. And he won a gold medal, remember, before he went as a missionary to China. So you can do whatever God, whatever Christ leads you to do, you can do it. Whether it's to eat, not to eat, if it's to be popular or not to be popular. Remember, we said also that there were three temptations that come our way. One, they're all from the world. One is the pride of life. And the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be humiliated. And then there's the lust of the flesh. I know how to be hungry or not. And there's that refers to all kinds of desires of the flesh nature. And the last thing is the lust of the eyes. How many times during the week are you bombarded, are you and I bombarded with things that we see? Shiny cars, one right after another, right? But we learn to do without, we can be content, whatever God brings our way, right? He says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. So he, Paul, learned contentment by practice, by application, but he learned contentment another way, it said. He was initiated into the mysteries, a strange word. It comes from the word mysterion, which we would say is secret, which God reveals. And how did he learn that? The Holy Spirit opened his eyes to understand how to be content. So he learned by two ways, by practical application and by the Holy Spirit revealing things to him. But he had total confidence in the providence of God we looked at last week, and he had total confidence in the power of Christ. Now, the apostle, when he's writing here, now he has to let, he had already let these missionaries know, not that I want the gift. I don't need the gift because I know how to go without a gift. But he wanted them to know that he appreciated it still. So that's what these verses say, you know, and he says he wanted to let them know how important was the gift they give. Can you imagine? They said, he says he doesn't need a gift. Why should we give him anything? I mean, we sacrificed to give him. But Paul says, I can do all things, but then he says, nevertheless, look at what he says. In verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So this is the thing that he learned here. The next secret, and I think it's a good one. It's one for all of us. He learned to have gratitude for the people of God and the gifts that they gave. He learned to have gratitude for the people of God. Now, this is a very important one, because so many times you and I can be critical of other believers, and we're not grateful toward other believers so many times. I mean, it's, you know, we expect believers to do 100% of everything in the church, you know, and everything else. And so a lot of times we do not praise God, and we do not show that gratitude. A key feature of this gratitude was that he always, the way he did it, he always directed his thanks toward God. He's telling these believers, you did well in that you shared for me in my distress. You did well. But Apostle Paul had a habit of not thanking. Now, notice one time I read in the New Testament where he did thank believers. But over and above, listen, let me just give it. 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Ephesians 1. Therefore, also, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You see, sometimes it's awkward when somebody does something for somebody else. And, you know, oftentimes we make a point of announcing it or something. There's a lot of people who, they're embarrassed by that. They want to give privately. They don't want it to be, let's raise a flag up and let everybody know that I'm giving, right? They feel kind of, you know, awkward that way. But when we say, I thank God that he worked and he gave you the desire and he put it on you, and we give credit to God, you see, that is a whole lot better way of giving thanks. And that's the way he did it. He commends these believers, though, for that they had done well. Then notice the apostles' gratitude is especially great for those believers who shared with him in his distress and tribulations. You know, Apostle Paul thanked the Lord for all the believers that he met in all the churches. But these ones in particular, he really gave thanks because he said, you shared with me. The word is koinonia, it's fellowship. It means to have things in common. You see, these Philippian believers, they put themselves in his shoes. What must it be like to have to go from place to place, and you're traveling, you're paying fares, and you've got to eat, and you don't have a, you know, what is it like? And so even though they were poor, they sent him money. And they gave him these love gifts. And the only church who did this, Apostle Paul never asked for anything. But they could just feel it. And so he recognized them. You shared with me. Let's look at that again. You shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also from the beginning of the gospel that I departed from Macedonia. No church shared, that's again, koinonia, with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. So he just really, he recognized them as partners in the ministry, and he really had a great deal of love and gratitude for these people in particular. Now, one other thing to think about when we think about giving, showing gratitude for those people that God gives in our lives, all of us need to remember that none of us are lone rangers. All of us need other believers in our life. The people of God are gifts from God, especially those who support us in the difficult times of ministry. But notice what else he said I think is really interesting. He said, not that I seek the gift. Once again, he wanted to make it known. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, I have received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Now, here's the thing. There are three parties that benefit from these believers giving. And it's good for us to keep this in mind when we give too. Three parties that are blessed. Who's blessed? First of all, the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm full. I mean, I'm eating and I just, you know, completely full. I'm so blessed. He is so greatly happy. But the next one is these themselves, the Philippians. He said, not that I want the gift, but I want fruit to abound to your account. That is a financial term. He wanted them to get, whenever he went out, listen, whenever he went out and won people to the Lord, these Philippian believers, because they gave to his ministry, were capitalizing and gaining interest on what he did. Now that is really interesting. That is good. You know, can you think of all the believers today that are here because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Nancy has been working with genealogies or family genealogies. It's amazing what you can discover now. In her family, she's gone back to relatives that came over to, that were, was it 1600s already? You know, just amazing what she's been discovering. And she's found letters that her grandmother's brother, or was it your grandmother's brother, wrote of the time, tough times they had in North Dakota. Interesting letters. And you can go back and you can find out the ancestral lines many, many times through records. And there are websites that help you with this. But could you imagine if we would go back and see who our great, 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 great grandparents were in the Lord? Who is it that connected with us that we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? But how many originated from the Apostle Paul? And here these people gave to their ministry. They have an interest. You talk about a pyramid structure, it makes Amway look sick. You know, when you get in that type of business and they're the ones you put in business, they start buying and they start selling and you get compounded interest. Well, you know, believers today, they will do anything to invest their money wisely to get a good rate of return. But nothing compares with what Jesus said. Listen to what he said. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. There's a promise for those who give. And then Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Then he told his disciples, not just his 12, but he was on the Mount of Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I thought, you know, I wonder what a person would have made if they invested in Amazon when the stocks first went public. Let's say a person invested $1,000 in 1997 when Amazon went public. Okay, $1,000. I said, I wonder how much that stock would be worth today. Well, I didn't find what it's worth in 2022, but I found out what it was worth in 2018. Okay, so that's 21 years later from 1997, that $1,000 they would invest would be $1,300,000, $374,000. And as it compounds, probably in 2022, that $1,000 originally invested probably would be closer to $2 million right now. That's a pretty good rate of return, isn't it? Can you imagine what these Philippians invested in when they invested in the Apostle Paul? I mean, there is some heavenly return like you can't even imagine. All the people who came to Christ because of their gifts and help of the gifts that they gave to the Apostle Paul. But you know, it's not just financially that we get a rate of return. Jesus talked about you gain brothers and sisters. You leave your parents and your family. There's many more that come your way as you get to know believers in Christ, right? There are spiritual benefits. Spiritual rate of return. This past week, our second daughter, Kimberly, had a birthday. When Kimberly first became a mother, she had a blog. Her blog was something like, becoming a supermom wannabe. That was her goal. I want to be a supermom wannabe. And so she had this blog going on. Now, years later, on her birthday, every one of her four kids makes a card for her, okay? And each one of the cards of the four kids this year was great. But she posted a card that her daughter Ava, the ninth grader, gave her. And this is what Ava said in her card. Dear Mom, happy birthday. I love you so much. And I'm so thankful that I get to call you my mom. Thank you for all the incredible work you've been doing for our school and family. Every day I learn from your example. I've learned to work hard, to stand for what's right, and to ground myself in Jesus. And I trust in him. I hope you have a wonderful birthday. Love, Ava. When I read that, I said, Kimberly, I said, that's like putting a gold crown on the head of a mother. What a blessing it is, especially in our day and age, to have a daughter who respects her mom so highly and loves Jesus. That's a reward that you just can't compare with the amount of money given to it, right? What a blessing that is. So there's a reward when you serve the Lord and you contribute to others, not only financially, but if you serve, listen, there can be a spiritual, many spiritual rewards the Lord gives in return as well. Well, he was blessed by their giving. They were blessed in return. But then the Lord himself was blessed. Look at how he said it. The apostle said, the things sent from you were a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. First of all, sweet smelling sacrifice. You know, this is what you call anthropomorphic description, because God is a spirit. And, you know, he gives illustrations from a human point of view. I really doubt that God, the spirit, really smells with his nostrils, but he's telling how pleasing it is. So we might know when we smell a flower, a beautiful flower, how what that fragrance is. We can relate to his, a sweet-smelling savor, he said. And I remember when I was in Irian Jaya, I taught Bible to the Hillcrest International School. They're the missionary kids. And I told them to bring some we were going to have a sacrifice on the field, you know, on the athletic field. And we put some wood up there, and we had a dogging, I forget what the name of the chicken was, or the beef was right now. But anyway, we cooked it. And we offered it up. We said, we just want to experience what these people must experience. We put this meat in the altar. And all of a sudden, we're smelling. And we go, it smells like a barbecue. You know, it smells good, very good. Can you imagine that? When they're offering up these burnt sacrifices, they had a lot of good scents coming on. But God said it was a sweet-smelling savor when they offered up this. But then he said it was an acceptable sacrifice. Do you remember in the Old Testament, how Cain presented a sacrifice to God out of his own works? He didn't do it by faith. Abel did it by faith. He offered up the lamb. But Cain, from his own workings, of his own hands, it was a prideful thing with Cain, and God didn't receive it. And how many other sacrifices in the Old Testament were not acceptable to God? In the book of Malachi, for example, you know what they would do, the children of Israel would do? Man, lambs are expensive. And I mean, you know, bulls are expensive. So what they would do is they would take a lamb that maybe had a broken leg or something like that and offer that up for sacrifice. And the Lord says, why don't you try to offer that up to your governor? Offer it up to your president. See how the president likes it when you give him a lamb with a broken leg. And that's what kind of offerings they were offering up to the Lord, you know, the ones that were blind, ones that were blemished. The lamb was supposed to be without spot or blemish, right? Picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't accept those. But this was an acceptable sacrifice, the apostle Paul said. And he said it was well-pleasing to God. You remember how many times the Lord God, the Father, said of the Lord Jesus, out loud even, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. You know, in the book of Corinthians, it talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness. It said, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They grumbled what the Lord gave them. They grumbled at their circumstances, and they didn't trust the Lord to bring them into the land against the giants they saw in the land, remember? So most of them died. He wasn't pleased with them. But he told these, Apostle Paul said, the Lord is pleased with your sacrifice, the gift that you gave. Well, so the Apostle Paul learned the secret of contentment, even being showing gratitude, giving gratitude to the people of God. We've got a poster or a picture on our wall in the living room, and it says this: gratitude turns what we have into enough. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. Boy, I hope we could learn a lesson from that. Paul learned that contentment settled in his heart when he expressed gratitude toward God for those special people in his life, especially the partner shares in his ministry. A number of years ago, you remember the word B.J. Thomas, a singer? He wrote a song. It was called Using Things and Loving People. Here's some of the lyrics of that song. Using things and loving people, that's the way it's got to be. Using things and loving people, look around and you can see that loving things and using people only leads to misery. Using things and loving people, that's the way it's got to be. Being loved is in the giving. All we have is what we share. Loving life is for the living. You have to have a heart to care. And loving things and using people only leads to misery. Using things and loving people, that's the way it's got to be. So you and I can have further contentment. That's a secret of contentment, being grateful to what God gives, but be grateful to the people of God in our lives. Well, there's one other thing we want to share this morning, another secret of contentment. Apostle Paul learned to have confidence in the promises of God. We said already, in the providence of God, we said in the power of Jesus Christ, and now we said in the promises of God. And that's in this verse, in verse 19. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These people served and gave to his need, and Paul says, now God is going to give to your needs. These people gave out of their poverty. God is going to give to them out of his wealth. These people gave to the glory of Christ, and now Apostle Paul says, you are going to share in Christ's glory. That's the way God gives. He said, my God. The relationship that Paul had with his God. Sometimes don't you get amazed? I mean, I'm not one that's a big evolutionist. I believe in microevolution, by the way, or adaptation of species. I believe that. But I believe there's no evolution at all for macro, you know, evolution from one species being made into another species. There's no. God created everything after their kind. And God is such an infinite creator. I just get marveled. I say, you know, we've been taking pictures of these sunrises. We are on the water, and you can't believe the beautiful sunrises, even with the ice on the lake. And I mean, we've been taking pictures. We were driving last night, and I said, look at it. And you know, in those trees, we thought they don't have any leaves on them now, but piercing up into the sunset sky. And I said, God is so creative. Can you imagine? Every tree is different. Every person is different. Every snowflake is different. What an infinite creator we have. And the psalmist said, when I consider the moon and the star, the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? I mean, God is so great, and yet we call him my God. When we trust in Jesus Christ, he's now our Father. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe, we can have a relationship. The apostle said, my God shall supply, and the word for supply is fill. Listen, when God takes care of our needs, now it's not wants, is it? He gives our needs, but he gives them to the full. He completely fills the needs that we have. But you know, this promise is specifically for those, my God shall supply your need. It's for those who give to the needs of others, especially to the work of the Lord. Their needs will be supplied. That's the promise. And Apostle Paul was confident in God's promises. It's not necessarily given to anybody at all. You know, the book of James talks about, what does it profit if a man, if he sees his brother and he's got material needs and he sees his brother who has needs and doesn't go to meet those needs, what does that profit? But to those who give to meet the needs of the others, God's going to supply those needs. That's the promise. And another thing he says, according, the Apostle Paul says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's not out of his riches. Supposing we had talked to Bill Gates. We had a conversation with Bill Gates and said, you know, Mr. Gates, we've heard about these families suffering in Afghanistan. Some of us have heard about them, right? If you haven't been here when we mentioned it, I've got this friend. He's Islamic. I'm building a relationship with him. But he told Nancy and I when we were bringing him down to get his driver's test, he got out of Afghanistan just in time, but he said his neighbor sold, what was his, like a nine-year-old daughter or something like that? A nine-year-old daughter, he sold them to this, they sold her daughter. Why? So they could have food. Now, the person who bought, a man who bought his daughter, 9 years old, when she becomes 12, he becomes his wife. She becomes, this little girl becomes his wife. And I tell you, and we saw pictures of a mother who was selling her two-year-old son to get food. And I said, this is horrible. And so, you know, we've now said different, we've had different offerings that we've given over there, and we're going to show some slides maybe today if June thinks it's okay to say them. I only gave them the pictures. I didn't put them in a PowerPoint. But anyway, we'll see about that. But at any rate, if we said, Mr. Gates, you know, these people are really suffering, could you do something to help out? If he gained out of his riches, he sits down and writes out a check and he writes it out for $25. That was giving out of his riches. But here it says according to his riches. If he would give according to his riches, he'd probably give millions and millions to those people, right? Because he is so incredibly wealthy. But God gives according to his riches. So the promises of God can be trusted completely. And we've got the specific promise here that those who are doing the will of God and giving and sharing with others, the promise is like a check that can be taken to the bank. F.B. Meyer wrote in his commentary on Philippians, lend your boat for a whole afternoon to Christ, and it may be his floating pulpit, and he will return it to you laden with fish. Place your upper room at his disposal for a single meal, and he will fill it with the whole house with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. Place in his hands your barley loaves and fish, and he will not only satisfy your hunger, but add 12 baskets full of fragments. The Philippians sent 3 or 4 presents to a suffering and much needing servant of God, and from that moment, every need of theirs would be supplied. We scratch the surface of the soil and insert a few little seeds, and within a few months, the acreage is covered by a prolific harvest, which is hundredfold, given for every grain which we seem to throw away. God refuses to be in debt for any man. You know, I talked to a person not too long ago whom I know had been giving to those who had need. And this person gave very generously. And this person was telling me that a week later or so, the boss gave a raise that was a substantial raise. Do you suppose the Lord, that was just a coincidence, or do you suppose that the Lord was fulfilling the promise he gave here? God is alive and we can have complete confidence in his promises. The Apostle Paul learned the secret of a contented. He learned he could have complete confidence in the promises of God in relation to giving and receiving. Well, last week, let's just summarize. Now, last week, we learned the secret of contentment is to have total confidence in the providence of God. Whatever he brings into our life, we can trust him to guide us and put us where he wants us. Contentment comes when we learn to have total confidence in the power of Christ, even if we go without meals. Trusting in him, providing, he'll give us strength. Even if we are, you know, or nobody, and nobody knows at all, we can trust him. Even if we go to jail, he will give us the power that we need to survive. And then he learned to have gratitude. This is what gave him contentment for the people of God. When you give gratitude, it changes you on the inside, and we recognize that to be enough. And he learned he could have complete confidence in the promises of God. Now listen, I'm going to end with a story that David Jeremiah told. from his book on Philippians. He said, years ago, a syndicated column carried the story of a group of famous American financiers who in the early 1920s had met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. In personal wealth and financial bearings, they controlled more money than was in the national treasury. From time to time, their names appeared in the press. Their influence was enormous, their success fabulous. 25 years later, the writer of the column called the role of these princes of the financial world. One of them, a man who had cornered millions through wheat speculation, had died abroad. Insolvent. He didn't have anything. Another, the president of the nation's largest independent steel company, had died broke. The president of the New York Stock Exchange had recently been released from prison. A member of the cabinet in Harding administration, after being let out of prison for health reasons, had died at home. The greatest exploiter of the bear administration, after being out of prison for health, he died at home. The greatest exploiter of the bear market, Wall Street, had committed suicide. The leader of the world's greatest monopoly had also died at his own hand. In summarizing the list of men, the columnist said, all of these men had learned how to make big money, but not one of them had learned how to live. That's what the Apostle Paul knew. He knew how to live. He knew how to live in contentment and have joy in his heart. And he wrote to his protege, Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed forth from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee from these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, love, patience, gentleness, and we could say contentment as well, right? Well, you remember, I remember Doc Woolley in a church in Oak Park said to me one time, he said about the guy who somehow, he had a lot of gold, and he was going to smuggle and get this gold to go with him to heaven, you know, and nobody has a U-Haul trailer being pulled behind the hearse, can they? Nobody does. But somehow he smuggled it, and when he went to heaven, he had this amount of gold. And Peter said, What'd you bring that for? I mean, what did you bring the asphalt for? Because the streets are of gold in heaven, right? So the starting point of contentment is when we realize our spiritual poverty and come to understand that Lord Jesus Christ, He, though He was rich, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich indeed. And when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again, showing our sins were paid for, when we trusted Him, He gave us a new heart. He gave us His Holy Spirit, and we entered into God's family. And what a wonderful thing that is. And now, you know what? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, life doesn't get any better than being a child of God. No matter what circumstances we pass through, health circumstances, we can still rejoice because healing is coming. Loss of a loved one, we can still rejoice because He said, and we're alone, He'll never leave us or forsake us, right? Amen. Whatever need that we have, we can be completely content because we have the Lord of glory with us at all times. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer in closing, okay? Our Heavenly Father, singers.